Hebrews 11, beginning in verse 13, I'll read down through verse 16. The writer of Hebrews says, "These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them," or welcomed them, "from far off," or afar, "and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they seek a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desired a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared for them a city." Let's pray. Father, again, as we come to Your Word, we pray that You would honor Your Word this morning, that You would give clarity of thought, that You would remove distractions from us this morning, that You would take these words from this familiar chapter, and that they would fall fresh upon our hearts, that they would find lodging, that we would embrace the truth of Your Word this morning, and as I mentioned earlier, that we would be changed thereby. Lord, help us to see with the eyes of eternity, that we may live in light of the truth of Your Word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of the message this morning is also the title of this year's season of prayer. You say, "I didn't get one of those booklets on the way in this morning." That is absolutely correct. With every well intention comes technology. And after fighting for several hours with the printer, for some reason it only wanted to print 4 out of the 12 pages. And every time I did it, I kept getting the same result. So as I've said before, if you keep going around the aisle at Walmart and don't see the item, stop. It's not going to appear. So we have done, I was planning to do it a little earlier, and so stretch this out a little bit more, but we will have those for you this week. You say, "Okay, you still haven't given us the title." Well, the title is Living with Eternity in View. Simply, the idea of life with eternity in perspective. Hebrews 11, verses 13 through 16, I believe, directs us in that perspective. As it continues in this 11th chapter, words that are familiar words in many ways, because we often refer to this chapter as the Hall of Faith chapter. And you know how it begins, and it lists person after person after person. "And they did this by faith, and they did this by faith, and they did this by faith." And so we come to verses 13 through 16, and it's kind of like a summation or a summary statement, as if the writer of Hebrews says, "I want to make sure you get this." And so he points us back to those individuals and how the reality of their living by faith not only summarizes the walk of faith, but also what it means to live in light of eternity. Jonathan Edwards, the famed pastor and theologian, once said, "Oh God, stamp eternity upon my eyeballs." And you may be thinking, that sounds kind of painful. But what did he mean? He wanted to see all of life through the lens of eternity. All of life in the midst of the daily grind that so easily becomes like a haze. For those of you who don't realize this, most often on Saturday night at the Bradshaw House, at some hour of the evening meal, there will generally be hamburgers and hot dogs grilled. My mother-in-law keeps saying it was a promise that we made to her that if they moved here, we would do that. I don't remember saying that. It's not the law of the Medes and Persians or anything, okay? But that's just kind of the routine. So every Saturday night, after I get done at the grill, have a meal, get the shower, I come back out. The next thing I have to do is I have to take these glasses and go to the sink and wash off my glasses. Why? Because all those delicate juices have steamed up on the grill. So when I raise the grill, it goes whoosh. And I come out and I'm like, there's a haze about everything. We would probably say that's just grease on your glasses. But anyway, the point is, there's a film, there's a haze. I can't see clearly. And on those Saturday nights that I'm really occupied with my text or the finishing up some aspect of the message, and I come over here quickly without it, I find my eyes get really tired. I keep pulling my glasses off and rubbing my eyes and can't figure out why am I having so much difficulty until finally I go like this and go, oh my word. No wonder I've been straining to see everything clearly. Jonathan Edwards said, I don't want to strain to see everything clearly. I want to see everything through the lens of eternity. Because that shapes how we live our lives. He understood the danger and the risk of losing sight of eternity as we live out this daily grind. And I'll be the first to admit, I have many errors, many mistakes, choices over the course of my life and ministry, things that I think, man, if I had given that a little more thought, if I'd been thinking in the bigger, fuller picture of eternity, how different that would have been. As believers, it is the eternal perspective practiced throughout the course of our life, though, that reflects the reality of our active faith. The true active faith. That it's not the failing moments that define us, but it is over the course of the whole of our life. The people that are listed in this chapter are not flawless people. They had moments of faltering and failing. Moments of doubt and question. But the course of their life is characterized by this active, continual walk of faith. You see, true faith longs to see everything, not in the immediacy of the moment. We often get in a lot of trouble living in the immediate moment and not stopping to think through. As I've said before, and struggle to practice in my own life at times, is there's often one more piece of information that if you had it, it'd make all the difference in how you respond. If you knew what was going on, if you knew all that was involved, all that was going on, you probably would withhold that response. The true faith, true person of faith, longs to have a heavenly mindset, not an earthly mindset. To have an eye toward eternal things, not temporal things. To have an eye or a faith that is fixed on walking and striving to see eternity in everything. And I want you to think about this for a moment before we get into this text. How crucial this is in just some very much everyday life. Perfect example of this is our need to see people and relationships in light of eternity. Do you realize how short-sighted it is when we see people only as male or female? I'm not making an issue about gender here, okay? But we categorize people as male or female, young or old, rich or poor, well-dressed, poorly dressed, successful or failing, Republican or Democrat, educated, uneducated, black, white, red, yellow. And we just chop everything up and segment it off into categories. That's very narrow-minded, very near-sighted. We need to see all people as individual souls regardless of their demographic group that the world puts them in. Amen. Regardless of what demographic group they put themselves in. They all have a soul. Amen. A soul will spend eternity in one of two places, heaven or hell. They are either in relationship with Christ or they are apart from Christ. And to see people in the relationship from an eternal perspective shapes how we interact with them. I'll go a step further and say it destroys issues of racism and sense of superiority of one person over another. It's not an issue of demographics or race or superiority. It's an issue of the heart and not looking at life and people and relationships in light of eternity. Furthermore, seeing people in relationship in light of eternity, ask the question, will you commit your life to take the good news of Christ into their life? See, we need to see not only people and relationships, we need to see every decision through the lens of eternity or the light of eternity. Who you date, who you marry should be determined in the light of eternity. Where you go to school, what do you study, the job that you take, all should be shaped by the reality of eternity. Where you live, how you raise your children, how you discipline your children, the priorities of your family. For when we live otherwise, we are acting as though we are nearsighted or that we have a spiritual amnesia and we have forgotten where we belong and for what purpose we exist. We have lost our identity and our calling in Christ. Living in the light of eternity determines how you spend your time, your talents, your treasures. And thus, all God has entrusted to you, what do you do with it? Eternity must shape these things. Now you may be thinking, Dave, you're really kind of trying to rob me of all the joy of living by making everything a spiritual issue. Sometimes we will joke, you know, living in the pastor's house, sometimes it becomes a joke. Oh, you have to make everything spiritual. But sometimes we feel like, oh, this is the killjoy if you make everything spiritual. I'm saying to you, no. It's not a killjoy. It's actually preserving you from that which robs you of joy. I would attempt to protect you from the foolish and hurtful decisions that we often make in the moment because we aren't living in light of the big picture. We aren't living in light of eternity. We're not evaluating the moment through the lens of eternity, but we're living on the fly. May our eyes be set upon God, His kingdom, and eternity today. So now you're thinking, but how do I know if I'm living with eternity in view? I'm so glad you asked that. I thought you'd never get to the point. Let's look at this text again together where we'll see this morning two of the four evidences of living life with eternity in view. First of all, living with eternity in view is preserving in faith. Preserving in faith. Verse 13 again, these all died in faith. These all died literally in faith, according to faith. According to their life of faith, they died in faith. You say, well, that's not very encouraging. Nobody really is looking to die. But I think we miss the point if we only see the part of death here. These most certainly refers back to the patriarchs. We must include the patriarchs in that. Abraham and Sarah, certainly, just the previous verses. Abraham and Sarah are called out as these people of faith and who lived this way. And yet we look and we say, but we've been through the book of Genesis, Pastor. We know their lives weren't spotless. We know they made some bad steps along the way. They made some wrong choices, even as they were clinging in faith to God. And you're right. And that should give us some hope too. That we're not calling you to a perfect life in the sense of you will arrive at it, but that you strive toward this life of faith so that each passing year, hopefully your life is looking more like a life of faith than a life of the flesh. But these all died in faith. I would say these must also include those earlier in the chapter. Earlier in the chapter we have Enoch, or Abel and Enoch and Noah, which certainly fall in the category of the people of faith. They're in the book. They're in the chapter. Now, some have argued this certainly does not apply to all those who have already gone before, who've walked the walk of faith, because Enoch didn't die. Well, if you want to take it in the literal sense of death only meaning your physical body dying, then yeah, I would say you're right. But if you understand death in the sense of the broader view of it, that says death is to be separated from, he was separated from this life. You say, why is it a big deal? Because Enoch walked with God and was not, because God took him. He didn't physically die, but he left this life. And I would say this certainly includes Abel and Enoch and Noah, Isaac and Jacob. However, we understand this in its full application, that it's not just to those listed in this chapter, because you're going, my name's not ever going to be listed in that chapter. We're not adding names. But God is keeping record. That this is really applied to all who live the life of faith. If there are people who are preserving in faith, continuing, there's a beginning point and a continuation, despite all the struggles along the way. You see, when we come to faith in God, it is a divine work within us that God does. God brings us through His Holy Spirit to conviction. And being convicted of our sin and of righteousness and judgment by the work of God, then we respond in His gift with His gift of faith. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not of works. We're not working up this faith. So we finally arrive at that point. And so as you begin your spiritual life, you begin it with the faith from God. So you live out your life in that faith. That is what it means then. These all died in faith, continuing in faith according to their faith. We might even say clinging to their faith. Again, this should encourage us. For in this we see the eternal security of the believer, that those who live in faith will die in faith. That those who have come to Christ will no wise be turned away. They will not be cast out. They are secure in that faith. And certainly the Scripture affirms, as it tells us, that those who persevere to the end will be saved. You see, for the true child of faith, there is no turning back. There is no forsaking. There is no abandoning. There is no walking away one day and never entering the doors of the church and never pursuing the things of God again. That's not faith. There are many times you look over the course of your life that you may look and say, you know, I have faltered. I've faltered in my steps of faith. I've stumbled. I have fallen. I've had seasons where I just really wasn't living in the reality of my identity of Christ. I had maybe high points in the week, but overall it wasn't clear evidence of my life. But you never, if you have true saving faith, you never turn away. You never abandon it. Thus he says, all these, died in faith. Not one turned away. Not one apostatized. Not one abandoned God. Notice, even when they have not received the things promised. There's the struggle, is it? When life doesn't work out according to our timetable and according to our circumstances and the way we think it should work out. Isn't that when you doubt? Isn't that when you're tempted to struggle? And wonder where's God and what God's doing? How could God let this happen? Why would God do this to me? Persevering faith continues even when the things promised aren't physically, materially seen. That is, even when it appears that God is not keeping His word. Notice the emphasis on appears that God is not keeping His word. Because it's not happening in our timetable according to our plans. John MacArthur says, for the person of faith, God's promise is as good as a reality. We would say it this way, you can bank on that. I had someone tell me a story this week about their grandfather and how their grandfather, years and years ago, shortly after the Depression, their grandfather had such an impeccable character and reputation in town. That as the grandson of that man, he was able to borrow money without ever signing any piece of paper. He said, that man's name is better than a signature. It's better than gold. And if you don't pay it back, he will pay it back. I said, yeah, and he probably would have tanned your hide if you hadn't. He said, that's exactly right. The people of faith experience many promises, though we may not see all of them fulfilled in our lifetime. Noah saw the promise of God as God saved him and his family in the ark. But there's many other promises that he didn't see fulfilled. Abraham had many promises made to him by God. And because of our study in the book of Galatians and going back into Genesis, some, we're not going to take the time to go through all that. But let me remind you again, what was said to Abraham? But Abraham was promised to be a great nation. All the families of the world would be blessed by him. He would be, his descendants would be multiplied like the stars of the sky or the sands of the shore. Yet when Abraham died, the land hadn't been possessed. Abraham wasn't truly great in the sense of the world's reputation. King of nation was great, but Abraham wasn't great. He was great in goods and possessions, but it wasn't of great renown. The truth is, it was 500 years or so after Jacob died that they began to see the reality of the promised land being a tangible reality. Yet Abraham is called the man, the father of the faithful, or father of faith. Abraham died and was not great in compared to earthly rulers. He wasn't multiplied like the stars. He wasn't blessing all the world. Yet the book of Genesis is repetitive in emphasizing this promise that was given to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob, though in their lifetime they didn't see it. And I would say to you, if Abraham lived his life on anything other than faith, his life was an absolute failure because he never saw that reality in a tangible, physical way. Some would say he was foolish having lived his life and never getting to see or inherit or possess the land. We would almost say, and barely having a son. But Abraham did live by faith. He believed God's program was not finished. And so that even when he came to the end of his life, the measure of his life and his influence was not ending in his death. Now that's a good reminder for us. That what we do in the life of faith as we live out the reality of our faith in Jesus Christ, we hold our integrity, we pass along to our children, to our grandchildren, that when we die, that influence of faith doesn't die. Some would even say that that's the very reason why we have the assurance that the judgment seat of Christ doesn't come immediately after we die, but that it'll wait till the end of the age. Because the investments, the dividends, if you will, the inheritance, the reward of a life of faith lived out over the course of years and passed along to another generation will be reaped down through the years. When I think of this, I think of something as simple as the man who wrote a letter for the church that I got saved in to be started. He spent 6 months in the town, wrote one letter asking for somebody to please come and start a Bible-believing church in the area. He left before that man came to start that church. I think it was 25 years, he didn't even know a church had ever been started there. I had the privilege of meeting him and speaking at the church where his son was serving as the music director. And standing in that, having a picture that I keep up in my office reminding that living the life of faith is like sowing seeds, and that we wait for the harvest. Because also in that picture was the man who started the church that I got saved in. So he and I were able to minister together in the church where that man was attending on that one Sunday. Mr. Owen used to refer to it as clipping coupons. But how does one continue to the end even when the promised things have not been fulfilled? How do you keep on? How do you continue on when the promises haven't come to fruition? All that God has said hasn't materialized for you. You do not turn away because you're perceiving in faith. Or as some would say, you're peering into the future reality by faith. Notice the next phrase. But having seen them and greeted them from afar. You say, I thought you said he didn't see them. He didn't see them in what sense? He didn't see them physically. How did Abraham ever see and greet or welcome? I think welcome may be the better image in our minds. When it certainly was not a physical view, or certainly wasn't a physical reality. He saw through his spiritual eyes of faith. You might say that Abraham, with the eyes of faith, peered into the future and seeing the reality of God's promise, continued in faith. So strong was the conviction of unseen promise that it was regarded as already accomplished. We see that even in some of the texts that we read during the Christmas Advent season. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. That hadn't already happened. But the prophet, so convinced, so convicted of what God said, states it in a language that says it's as good as already done. In my mind and in my heart, it's finished already. How does Scripture do that? Why would an individual, why would Isaiah or any other prophet or writer of Scripture speak in that term? Because the God who made that promise cannot lie. Now, we make promises, and even well-meaning promises, that sometimes we just can't keep. Raquel was telling me yesterday, I don't know exactly how this came up in conversation, but she told me yesterday, named off some couple, and I said, who is that? She explained who it was, and she said, they're looking for a photographer, in 2 weeks, for their wedding, because her photographer was just diagnosed with COVID. I mean, I'm sure they were well-intentioned photographers. They had every intention they were going to do it, but we don't control time and circumstances. But God, who controls all things and everything is orchestrated according to the good purpose of His will, and who cannot lie, when He promises, we can bank on it. And so, like the writer of Scripture, we see the promise of God held out before us and we say, I believe that. And the evidence that we believe it is that we continue, because we're continually looking to what is to come. Big weekend of football. There are a lot of people looking at a prize. Not everybody's going to get there. But those who really want it will keep looking to that goal. And they will keep pressing forward as long as they can. As long as they see that there's a glimmer of hope. You know what? Our hope never fades. Because the eternal God, who cannot lie, who has all power and orchestrates all things according to His will, who is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, He has spoken. And it is settled. By the way, if you've trusted in Christ as your Savior, when you said, I believe that Jesus hung upon the cross, that He died according to the Scriptures, my sin, that He was buried, and that He rose from the dead the third day according to the Scriptures. When you believe that and you said, I am going to bank my life on that, you are looking at the promise of God that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And you said, if I do this, God has declared He will save me. He will forgive me. He will receive me into glory. And your settledness of life is living that out continually, keeping that before you. Because there's days when you don't feel very forgiven. When you're struggling that God would forgive you again. For the same sin that you've done again. It is believing that when God said that Christ was wounded, that He was hung upon that cross, and He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon Him. And with His stripes we are healed. That when God judged Christ upon the cross, He already judged your sin. He's not going to judge your sin again. It is receiving the promise that you haven't physically seen, but believe that it's true. So that when you die, you will not enter into the judgment or the condemnation of God, because God in Christ has already judged your sin. That should be restful. It should bring peace to us. It says he had seen and greeted or welcomed. It is the image of really embracing it. In the pre-COVID days, we used to greet people with a handshake or even a hug on Sundays. We have foregone the kiss on each cheek, kind of, you know, kissing one another with a holy kiss. You know, we've gone to the embrace and handshake, but now we kind of veer away, and sometimes you catch yourself doing this awkward thing because you're not sure if you're supposed to do anything or just, you know, it's all okay. All right, it's going to be okay. But we did that, and stretching out your hand or a handshake or giving somebody a hug wasn't just a formality. It is an openness. It is a receiving. It is a welcoming. That's the nature of the word here. It's expressing an openness to them and being part of your day and part of your life, part of your event. And he says he has seen it as if on the horizon, and though he can't get to it, he embraced it. I'll use a silly illustration of this. Sometimes you see people post these pictures and they're making a heart and they're going like this, and the picture was taken back here, and it's like, I'm going to say it's hearting. It's hearting something that's out there on the horizon. They can't reach it, but in the picture it's kind of made like it's in there. That's the idea. Seeing something I can't tangibly reach a hold of, but resting in its reality by faith. And isn't this the description of what he begins his chapter with? In Hebrews 11, verse 1 and 2, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the conviction or confidence of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. Why? Because they lived that way. They believed it and they lived on it. We are told that a view of eternity is seeing with the spiritual eyes and embracing as reality from afar. Now, from afar, if we were to use that, we probably are talking about a distance in space, mileage. In the context here, it's not mileage, but it's time. From afar, at a distance, a great time off. What was it that Abraham, specifically in Scripture, but others of the patriarchs and the prophets saw that gave them the impetus to keep on? Turn over to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. Oh, we'll get there too. John chapter 8, beginning in verse 51. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. The Jews said to him, now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died as did the prophets, yet you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who died, and the prophets who died? Who do you make yourself out to be? And Jesus answered, if I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say, he is our God. But you have not known him. I know him. If I were to say that I do not know him, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him, and I keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. So the Jews said to him, You are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am, or I existed, we might say. So they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. They knew exactly what Jesus was claiming. Now, here's the question. How does Abraham see Jesus' day? Did Abraham live to be 2,000 plus years old? No. He wasn't there the day that Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary. Scripture tells us that he saw it by faith. Abraham saw the coming of Jesus, the promise of Messiah. Faith is not about the short-sightedness, but rather seeing the distance, seeing in the distance the reality of God's promise. We've already looked at Galatians 3 and verse 8 in our study of the book of Galatians, which says which we've seen in Scripture that says Scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, "In you shall all the nations be blessed." You see, Abraham rejoiced over the good news of the gospel, even though Christ had not yet come. Because God, in Revelation, gave him a bigger picture. He gave him ultimately the eternal picture. It is much like the promise that Moses had. In Deuteronomy 3, verse 25 and 27, we read of Moses, who was not permitted to enter the promised land. But he was called up by God, called up to the mountaintop, given a glimpse into the land that he had been promised. They did not possess it yet, but Moses gave a preview, got a preview without seeing the actual reality of it. Moses, you know, say he saw it by faith. He claimed it, not to use the modern concept of name it, claim it. But he claimed that. He lived on that reality. Now here we are this morning. We're not called to look forward to Jesus' first coming, but we're called to look to his second coming. It is still the call to look in faith to the promise of God, to look down through the ages and believe that out there is the reality, and that what I do right now is heading, everything is heading toward that reality. And truth is that we head toward that reality in one of two states, either believing or unbelieving, either in Christ or apart from Christ. Though we were not there with the disciples when they saw Jesus taken up in Acts chapter 1 and told that this same Jesus would come back in like fashion as he had been taken up. Nevertheless, we, like all these of Hebrews 11, are called to live day by day with spiritual eyes, embracing the promise of God as if it were already completed. Why else do you think we sing a song like Standing on the Promises? Does anybody want to stand on quicksand? Does anyone want to stand in the mud puddle? You want to stand on what's stable and fixed and sturdy and doesn't break. It is the foundation of Christ, the truth and integrity of His Word. We sang that we were of our King and of our God and our Savior, and these are His promises. And he never fails his people. We are called to embrace the promise of his imminent return, the promise of a coming day of reckoning, which will be for those who are in faith a day of rewards, the day of glory, but for those who are without Christ, it will be a great day of judgment. And sadly, many are deceived and have convinced themselves that when it's all over, that there's going to be this great scale and God's going to weigh out the good and the bad. And so many people are living the course of their life not in the reality of the promise of God, but in this other promise, if you will, which is not even a promise at all. But it's a lie. It's the deception of Satan. It's the seed of the human heart that says that God's going to weigh out the good and the bad. And in the end, if my good is better than my bad, then he's going to let me into heaven. And they're living on a lie. They're standing on sinking sand. Now, this begs of you and I to ask the question, are you listening to me this morning and have you come to saving faith in the promise of God fulfilled some 2,000 years ago. Well, we just celebrated the birth of Christ, that Jesus Christ, who came to save His people from their sin. Have you placed your faith in the reality that Jesus is the Son of God who humbled Himself and took upon the form and fashion of a man and humbled Himself even to the point of dying on the cross? He might bear the judgment, pay the price of your sin in order for you to be forgiven and to be credited with the righteousness of Christ. This is truly the starting point for a walk of faith. That's the beginning point. What do we do then? Well, the Scripture says, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. You came through the conviction and the conviction of the work of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. You came to faith and you rested at that moment when you cried out and asked God, had Christ to come into your life and to save you and to forgive you and to change you. And the next step is another step of faith and another step of faith. Until we come to the very end of our lives. We make that last, they call it big step. Because we haven't gone this way before. And we don't get to try it out. We make the final step, if you will, until we wake up on the shores of glory. And we have lived by faith. You see, you don't bring yourself to faith, but you have been brought to faith. And so you don't make faith in your life, but you can grow faith that's already planted in your life. As you continue to trust Him more and more, you are looking at the coming day of the Lord, and thus you strive in faith to live so that every decision and every job and how you use your treasure and your talent and your time is done in light of the goal, in light of the final destination, to be in His very presence in glory. You're living as those who are awaiting what eyes have not seen and ears have not heard, nor has entered into the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for them that love Him, to them who are the called according to His purpose. And those of true saving faith, all of these, cling in faith to the end, regardless of how dark the day seems, how difficult the trail seems. Embracing the promise, rejoicing in hope, steadfast in confidence, unmoved in the work of the Lord. I leave you with this question. What will you do different this week as an act of preserving and perceiving faith? That will be the telltale sign of what we have done with what we have been given. What we have done with the faith that God has called us to. And is implanted within us this week. Let's pray. Father, we do rejoice that by Your grace, You have called us in faith. You have made known to us through the wisdom of Your Word, through the truth of Your Word, the way into life eternal. And You called us when we, like Abraham, were in a pagan land, a dark land, amidst a people who were filled with idolatry and immorality, You called us out that we might be part of Your kingdom, that we might walk in the walk of faith as we continue looking toward eternity. So, Father, help us this week that as we make decisions about our time and our treasures, our talent, our jobs, the people at our jobs, the people in our family, the people that we interact with, that there are not random events, but that they've been brought through our lives for a purpose, if but for a moment. So Lord, give us the eyes of faith to see through the lens of eternity, that our relationships, our possessions, our treasures, and all the days that you have entrusted to us in this life would be for your glory. That people would be able to see the reality of a faith that is active and real, regardless of how dark, how difficult, how challenging, how oppressive the days may come. For we walk by faith and not by sight. Not the physical sight, but the spiritual sight, clinging to your unfailing promises. Until that day, you return in glory and power to take us home to where we belong. Not because we are worthy. Not because we have perfectly lived out this life. But because faith in the promise of God, found resting upon the Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We stand, let's sing together as we close the service. There is a higher throne. I'm sorry, Kurt, I hit the button. Oh, it's all yours, Kurt.